First Peter 2, commencing to read at the end of verse number 3. The Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now down the chapter 2, verse number 20. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. I think it's a very precious chapter and a very interesting chapter, and particularly in this meeting and at this time of the closing of another year. Whether we look back over the past year, or whether we look back over the whole of our Christian experience, or whether we even take into our thoughts our unsaved days, surely we can use the first expression that we read at the end of verse number 3, the Lord is gracious. Every brother and every sister present tonight is an object of, and a subject of, and a benefactor of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God that brought salvation, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And then the second expression that we read at the beginning of verse number 4, to whom coming. Irrespective of how little time or how long time we have before us in the purposes of the grace of God, here is a spiritual exercise for every brother and every sister. Day by day and night by night, and irrespective of the circumstances of life, to whom coming. As I thought of these two expressions and contrasted them with the other verses in the chapter, some of which I'm going to mention briefly, I thought that on one hand, we have a very unique person. That's the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And surely as our brethren have been praying, we could not direct our thoughts in any greater direction this night in view of the closing of the year. And if it be as will, the opening of another year, opening with the Lord's Day, and the preciousness of gathering together as collective companies of redeemed souls baptized and gathered to his person to remember him and to enjoy some of these very truths concerning his person. So that on one hand we have a very unique person, and then on the other hand we have a variety of persons because of the believers that the letter is written to, and because of some of the things that are said in the chapter. So we want to speak a little about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to speak a little about ourselves. Another line of thought runs through the chapter, basically, and that is we have three things set before us in the chapter. We have heavenly privileges, heavenly privileges. I don't want to appear to be throwing stones or to be critical so early in this stage of the meeting, but I do feel that I should mention it when so many brethren sat quiet when there was an opportunity to engage in prayer. Surely every brother in the meeting is a priest with the public liberty of being audibly heard in a company such as this. So we have heavenly privileges. And then we have earthly practices. Earthly practices. And when we put the two together, and when we feel something of the dignity and something of the wonders of all the privileges that are bestowed upon us as the people of God, and we go out into and we move in an ungodly world, have we not been reminded by our brother relative to the gospel effort and the testimony and the gathering in of someone to hear the gospel, whether it's a relative or a neighbor or a business associate or someone that we may be fairly often in contact with? We have a responsibility to them, and the manner of our life will have a great bearing upon that particular matter. So we have heavenly privileges, and we have earthly practices that are expected of us. And then to enable us to rise to the dignity, and to enable us to discharge our responsibilities, we are so thankful that we have divine provisions. So we have privileges and practices and provision. And those three thoughts will largely direct my thoughts. Indeed, I should say, have largely directed my thoughts as to the contents of a little message for this present meeting in Albert Bridge Road. Now, when we consider the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were reminded down towards the end of the chapter that he is set before us as an example. He's a pattern for every believer. And if I speak of the believers and their priesthood, then I can look to the Lord Jesus Christ as our priest. He is that tonight in his Father's presence. We have a great high priest. One of our brethren reminded us of some of his offices as he sits upon the throne of grace. And I'm not going to enter into the possibility of defining when that priestly work began, because we are conscious of the fact that during his earthly ministry there were some incidents of priestly exercise when he was still here. But he is now in the presence of his Father, and he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so we want to think of the Lord Jesus Christ as an example in that way, as a priest. Then the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to in the chapter as a shepherd. As a shepherd. And we don't want any of the younger brethren or even the sisters now to think he's going to speak to the elders. Maybe he will too. There should be shepherds in every assembly. But there should also be a shepherd care in the heart of every brother and every sister. What about the aged saints in the assembly that need a little visit? What about other exercises that young brethren and young sisters can engage in? And then there is that solemn responsibility that devolves upon any brother who is looked upon as a shepherd in the assembly.
And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ in his priestly character and his priestly office. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ set before us as a shepherd. And then we have the Lord Jesus Christ set before us as the bishop of our souls, the overseer. Oh, one that looks down upon us constantly and permanently. Oh, how we rejoice and revel, even in some of the Old Testament truths that are spoken concerning this blessed person. The Lord Jehovah never slumbers or sleeps. And his eyes are upon his people and upon the gatherings continually. And his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Oh, would there be a brother or a sister in the meeting tonight, and they're looking back, and they felt maybe that 88 was kind of a lonely year. Maybe the shepherds didn't visit me, and maybe the saints didn't visit me. Ah, but there was one who never forgot me. He bears my name, and he bears your name on his blessed person as we speak in the figure of the great high priest. Oh, remember this blessed one that I have described tonight as a very unique person. Remember these great offices that are his. And as we address now some remarks to ourselves on these lines and on some other lines that are in the verses before us, let us keep this blessed person before our thoughts in his priestly exercises, in his death as the shepherd giving his life for the sheep, and in his office of the bishop of our souls. Is there not the possibility that he was not only a suffering one when he was here moving through the scene of time, but if poets and hymn writers are correct and we give them the license and the liberty that we usually do, we remember the words that are written, that there's not a sorrow that hurts a Christian's heart, or a pang that rends a believer's heart, but the man of sorrows bears a part. Oh, he's a sympathetic, consoling, great high priest for his people. And every brother and every sister can for himself and herself claim the precious promise, I will never leave thee. See how personal that is. And you know the scholars have told us that it's a double negative. I will never, never leave thee. And they've also told us that it's a kind of a scriptural anagram. That is, you can turn it back to front and it will just mean the same. Thee never, never leave will I. Oh, here's the shepherd speaking to the sheep personally. Personally. And while we may be looking now in 1 Peter chapter 2 at what we have described as a great variety of believers, I trust that any brother in the meeting and any sister in the meeting could find himself or herself in these verses and derive some little spiritual blessing and comfort and encouragement as I have myself. What kind of priests are envisaged in the chapter? A holy priesthood. Now, I'm not going to deal with the subject of holiness, but I'm going to deal with the exercises of holy priests. If I was dealing with the subject of holiness, I would be laying quite some emphasis on the verses that we have in chapter 1. What are the offices of you and me as holy priests? Well, the verse tells us clearly, simply, and distinctly to offer up sacrifices. Now, you notice that I've left a word out, and purposely, because I want to speak of offering up sacrifices. And they are spiritual sacrifices. Oh, the old economy is gone and all that's associated with it. Only we have the figures left for our instruction and for our help and our guidance. But we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And then according to Romans chapter 12, we're to offer up living sacrifices. I hope there's nobody in the meeting making undue and unnecessary provision for the future. And if they should happen to die, there's the possibility that there would be an estate, whether it would be property or valuables or cash or money in the bank. And there would be a whole dispute and there would be a whole squabble about it. I once knew a colored brother. I never met anybody like him in my life, either before or since. And it was in the days when the wages were paid on Friday night. And he went home and he paid his landlady. He was a colored brother living in England. You know, sometimes we're inclined to be down on the English and down on the Scots. Sometimes they can teach us lessons. This man went home on Friday night and he paid his landlady the week's wages. And he took what was necessary for footwear or clothing or whatever else. And he put all the rest, brethren, he put all the rest into the box on Lord's Day morning. He started off on Monday with nothing in his pockets. You couldn't hardly do that nowadays. And I'm not saying that you should do it. I'm using it as a principle. Offering up a living sacrifice. Oh, young brother, young sister in the meeting, give yourself to God. That's the thought that I'm trying to get at. Spiritual sacrifices and living sacrifices. And then the sisters. How are they going to indulge in offering up sacrifices? Well, Hebrews chapter 13 would tell us that we can offer up the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise. The sister can sacrifice even when she's doing the normal household duties. A holy priesthood. Ah, let us consider the example. How dare I? How dare I speak of sacrificing anything when I consider the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? And He gave Himself for me. What should I be giving to Him? I should be giving myself for Him. And in John's ministry, I should be ready, if the occasion arises, to lay down my life for my brethren. A holy priesthood. And in that holy priesthood and in those exercises, we have access to the holiest of all, at all times and under all circumstances. Oh, how superior and how grand is our state and standing in comparison with the priests of the nation of Israel. Every brother and every sister, a spiritual and, I trust, a holy priest. And then we are to be royal priests further down the chapter. And that is usually referred to as in our going out to the outside. Going in and out, I would say, amongst those that we live with, and amongst those that we work with, and amongst those that we are in contact with, as already suggested. And the function of the royal priest here is to show. Now what am I to show? It has been referred to in recent times that maybe the most effective gospel in the day that we live in is the gospel according to me. And so these royal priests that Peter was writing to, they were to show forth the praises of Him who had called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is repeated for us in chapter 4 and verse number 4. Where those that we once accompanied with, those who were our companions, that they stand back and they marvel that we don't now run with them and we don't engage in the excesses and the riots and the revelings and other things that they did and do engage in. Oh, what a transformation there ought to be in the life of the believer. And it ought to be evident. He ought to be showing that forth. There are other things that we might mention in that connection, and you can look at them and consider them for yourself. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he was encouraging and exhorting them that they were to show their love. They were to show their love by their attitude to their brethren and to their sisters and to the poor and to the needy. And so there are things for a holy priest to engage in, and there are things for a royal priest to engage in. And you remember, again, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he moved amongst the people, they beheld him, and they wondered at him, and they marveled at the words that he spake, and they marveled at the graciousness of his person, even when they eventually turned against him, if you're thinking about the incident in Luke chapter 4. So we have amongst the believers holy priests, and we have amongst the believers royal priests. And then when we come down to verse number 11, we have among the believers strangers and pilgrims. Now this is very basic, and we trust it will be helpful and instructive maybe to the younger amongst us. And it ought to be true of all of us right until the very end of our day. We're strangers. You know, there was a time when, according to Ephesians 2, we were strangers to grace, strangers to the covenants. We had no God, we had no Christ, we had no hope, we had nothing. Ah, but we're a different kind of strangers now. We're taken out of the world by salvation, and then we're sent back into the world. You find that in the Gospel of John and in the ministry again of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ to his own. And so, as a stranger, I'm in a territory, a domain that I don't belong to. Now, if I read some of the middle verses of the letter and the chapter that we were reading from, we wouldn't be taking away from anything that calls for our necessary subjection to the powers that be and meeting their demands and their requirements in a righteous manner, in as far as they do not cross the path of the Word of God. The believer ought to be the best citizen of the city or the country or the area where she or he normally resides. But we're dealing with more with the spiritual aspect. We're strangers in a strange territory. How would that affect us? Well, we wouldn't be meddling in the affairs of the world that we're passing through. And we wouldn't be mixing among the religious activities of the world that we're passing through. And we wouldn't be mimicking, if you want to continue that little alliteration, we wouldn't be mimicking the ways and methods that they use. And I hope we wouldn't be standing back and being envious and jealous and desirous of some of the things that they have gotten. Oh, we are strangers, and those things ought to mark us in that unique, scriptural, peculiar way. That we are indeed a spiritual and a scripturally peculiar people. Peculiar. What about the pilgrim then? Oh, the pilgrim is one who is passing through. The pilgrim is one who is pressing onward. The pilgrim is one who is pressing upward. The pilgrim is one who is marked by patience. Patience. Oh, you know the difficulties of the way, and the problems, and all the things that would discourage, and all the things that would hinder. We need to exercise great patience, that we don't be overwhelmed by them, that we don't succumb to them, that we don't take devious paths to escape from them, remembering the promises, remembering the example, remembering the precious person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Oh, what had he not to endure? Oh, he suffered, but he threatened not. He was reviled, but he reviled not again. And he did no sin. That couldn't be said of any of us, you know. The standard is very high, brother. Very high. It's the Lord, the gracious one. Oh, but thankfully, irrespective of our problems and our path and our difficulties, to whom coming? To whom coming? I love that word. And I suppose I entered maybe more deeply into the joy of it. There's another brother present with us. And he mentioned another brother speaking to him on one occasion and quoting to him that very precious verse, simply trusting every day. Every day. Oh, there's the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to him we are coming. Oh, we want to be occupied with him tonight. We have failures, we have disappointments, we have discouragements, we have had all that I have said we might have passed through. But thank God, we still have him. We still have him. And to you that believe, he is precious. You can use a marginal reading if you like. He is the preciousness. Oh, is he more precious to me now on the last day of 88 than he was on the first day of 88? Is he? I do trust that as the meeting continues, and if we're spared to go over into the Lord's day morning, that he will indeed be very precious to us once again as we gather around himself. Now that's a little about the heavenly privileges and a little about the earthly practices. What about some divine provisions now to help us to carry out these tasks, if we may call them such? I hope there's no brother or sister in the meeting and they feel that the Christian life is something that's burdensome. Burdensome, it's a load and it's a labor. Man, you need to begin to question whether you've got divine life in your soul, whether you've got love for Christ. As we have said, the Corinthians were able to display their love for Christ. And indeed, when we link Paul and Peter and John together, we see that they have all got a desire for the evidence of loving our brethren. And it's the love of Christ that Paul himself wrote about that was the constraining element in his personal life. And so I say, if you might think that it's laborious or tedious, you might well begin to examine. Have I got divine life? Have I got real deep personal love in my soul for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he really precious to me? What are these divine enablings? You'll find them in chapter 1. 4 of them, I suggest, at least. And the first one is the power of God. These believers were kept by the power of God. Again, one of our brethren reminded us that no matter what's against us or who's against us, God is for us. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The power of God is available to every brother and to every sister. And then in chapter 1 there's also set before us a hope. Now Peter deals with the Lord's coming and the different days of the different dispensations. And in that verse in chapter 1 about verse number 13, he's reminding us that this blessed person is going to be unveiled. But at the moment he's veiled. But that doesn't do away with his divine presence. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He may be veiled at the moment, but his presence is ever with his people. So we have the power of God, and we have the presence of an unseen Christ. And then again in chapter 1, and you come to verse number 22, you have the activity of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit guiding and teaching and controlling and building the believer by the truth of the Word of God. So we have got a divine Trinity operating, and the divine Trinity at our disposal. These are divine provisions. And in that very same verse number 22, Peter uses the subject that I have already mentioned, and that is the love of the brethren. That's why I have said you would need to examine yourself if there's anything tedious or laborious, and you can't get on too well with your brethren on a constant level. I don't mean that you couldn't have a difference of opinion at some time or other, and I don't mean that you would live a Christian life and never have anyone else to cross your path or to cross your thoughts. But there's a love instilled into us again, according to Paul in Romans chapter 5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Here are 4 divine provisions in 1 Peter chapter 1 to enable us to enjoy and to appreciate the heavenly privileges that are ours, and to put them into practice in a normal Christian's life. I trust that God will help us and God will bless us, and likewise the brethren that are to follow.